That's the great mystery of the universe, how God could love us. Now, some of us are so full of ourselves, we think, well, of course He loves me. I'm so lovable, how could He not? But if you have any honesty about you, if you have any self-awareness, it's a stunning thing to think that God would love you. A God of absolute holiness who cannot look on evil, that He would love us, wicked as we are. That's why I love the hymn that we sang earlier tonight. And I love the fact that we're singing it out of the hymnal. Most of the places I go, hymnals are in disuse now. And consequently, you don't have the harmony lines in the on the screens that are being used. You don't have those stagger lines. I don't know the technical word for it, but the bass and the alto line. You know what I'm talking about? That song, Love Lifted Me? There's a stagger to that, isn't there? Love lifted me, and then the harmony line says, Even me. Now, that's the amazing thing. If I know myself at all, if you know yourself at all, the amazing thing is that He would love even you. Now, I could perhaps see that He would love Brother Todd or some of you, but I know me, buddy. I know the wicked things that go on in my life and in my heart, and to think that God would love even me, hallelujah tonight. Thank God for it. If you have your Bible in hand, I want to teach tonight and preach from a passage that the Lord's used in my life as much as any principle I've ever seen in Scripture. One of my desires when I come into a congregation is that the Lord would allow me to impart something that would be a real help, a real practical help for Christian living. Paul talked about that when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said that he wanted to be helpers of their joy. In other words, he wanted to show them, teach them things that would help them really experience the joy of the Lord, that the joy of Jesus could be a present tense experience for them. And I desire that as well. I want to walk in the joy of God personally. I want my family to walk in the joy of the Lord. And I want to be used of God when I come into a church to teach things that will help God's people rejoice in Him. Walk in victory, in other words, to live a life of personal victory. We're going to look at a passage tonight that will help us to do that. It's a famous text from Matthew chapter 16. I'm sure you're acquainted with it. At least I hope you are. I hope you're acquainted with these verses. It's called by Bible scholars and Bible students the Great Confession. And I'll begin reading in verse 13 of Matthew 16. The Lord's really pressed this text on my heart heavily tonight, and it's odd that I would preach on it here. I don't know you folks well enough to preach this passage to you, to be honest about it. This is a text that normally I preach to people, but I've been with them many times and I know them well, because there's a little bit of subtlety to what I'm going to teach tonight, that I like to know people a little bit before I get into some of these things. But the Lord has pressed this on me today, and so I want to be obedient to Him the best I can. Matthew 16:13. By the way, if you think it's hot here, you ought to be in Baton Rouge right now. My sister and brother-in-law moved there in January. I preach there all the time. I got a lot of friends there, a lot of churches that I go to there. My sister and brother-in-law moved there back in January, and they just got their first taste of a hurricane. They told them not to expect power back for 21 days. Everything down there is wiped out by that hurricane. And now another one's headed into the Gulf Coast. No one knows where it's going yet. 21 days of sweltering heat in South Louisiana. If you can shout at that time, buddy, you got some shout in you. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that's always the question, isn't it? That's what it always comes down to. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, or Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now I want to speak to you tonight on the theme of spiritual warfare, and I want to title the message, Which Way to the Front? I think that most of our lives, I'm talking about Christians now, professing believers in Jesus, I know of my own heart, I can say that much of my Christianity up to a point was lived like an episode from Gomer Pyle. Or maybe some other sitcom. What's that other, Colonel Klink? Who am I thinking of? Hogan's Heroes. Colonel Klink never had the first idea where the battle was. Hogan had him outsmarted on every turn. He was over here doing one thing and a smoke screen was being set up over here. That's the way things work in the spiritual life. I'll tell you, I'm enlisted in the army of the Lord. I'm well-intentioned. I want to count for Christ. I want to have some victory in Jesus. But I just live with one goofy blunder after another. Every attempt at military effectiveness is plagued with some stupid mistake on my part. And one of the biggest problems that I've struggled with through my Christianity, and I'm only now coming to really get some handle on and understand, is that I've been firing my ammunition in the wrong direction. I didn't know where the battlefront was. I didn't understand where the war was even taking place. I needed someone, and thank God the Bible does this for me, I needed someone to point me to the battlefield so that I can get in the ballpark in terms of spiritual warfare. And I'm speaking now in terms of personal victory over sin and carnality, personal victory over the flesh and over the manifestations of carnality. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 speaks of Satan being unable to get an advantage of us because, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now the implication of that is, if I am ignorant of his devices, if I'm ignorant of how Satan operates and how he fights against the people of God, then he will be able to take advantage of me. But I don't need to be ignorant. The Word of God exposes what he does. And any lack of understanding is my fault, because in the Bible I have revealed to me exactly how spiritual warfare really takes place. Now, folk, if you think revival is ever going to come to American Christianity short of some of God's people learning how to do effective battle with the enemy, then you are very naive. Satan has entrenched himself in our homes, in our lives, and in our churches. And until some of God's people learn how to do effective battle against him, he's going to remain a hindering influence to the coming of real revival in our day and in our lives. So one of the most important things that I can do is seek to understand from the Bible where the battlefield is. First of all, I need to make sure that I know where the battle's being fought, so that I can be an effective combatant in the power of Christ. Because the devil, you know, is a master of misinformation. He's a master of the masquerade. He will feint and thrust and misdirect us, distract our attention to divert us from where he's really seeking to work. Like a boxer who's skilled at what he does, he throws a false jab, and when you move in the direction to block that, he catches you with an uppercut from the right. That's the way the devil wars his warfare. We can be duped by Satan into thinking that if we take strong stands on things like abortion and Halloween and Harry Potter, that means we're really resisting the devil. And all the while, Satan's really working to destroy our lives and to destroy our homes in a completely other area. Now, I believe we ought to take biblical stands on things that I've just mentioned, those kinds of things. But I'll tell you tonight, you can make sure that your children never go trick-or-treating or never read Harry Potter books and still lose the big battles. Because the real battlefield is not out there somewhere in the culture. Now, we American Christians love to talk about what's wrong in American society. We want to point our fingers out to the culture and say it's the American culture. But I'll tell you, lost people have always acted like lost people. That's not different. The problem in America today is not what's going on in the culture, it's what's going on in the lives of Christians. The war is being lost in our own individual lives. And I'll tell you tonight, frankly, and I'm going to show you from this text some spiritual principles that reveal this. The real battlefield is not out there in society. The real battlefield is inside your own head. The real war is going on in your thoughts and in your mind and in the heads of your children. That's where the battle's being fought. And we need to learn how to identify the arena of conflict so that we can begin to walk in victory where it really counts. Otherwise, no matter how many outward issues, how many outward threats we recognize and resist, still we'll be easy pickings for the devil in the most important battleground of all, which is our own lives and our own homes and our own churches. Now these two incidences, we're looking at two incidences from the life of the Apostle Peter, and these two events serve as a perfect text for helping us discover what real spiritual warfare looks like and where the battlefield really is, so that we can begin to then walk in some victory in Jesus in our individual lives. One brother that I had the privilege of meeting and preaching for in a Bible conference in Central Louisiana a number of times wrote in one of his books, "Nothing glorifies the Lord more than a victorious, believing, reigning saint. And nothing dishonors him more than a defeated, unbelieving, captive one." I'm going to give God glory in my life. I'm going to have some victory. And if I don't have some personal victory, then no matter how religious I may look at church, my wife and my children will know that in the real world of everyday life, I don't have any power to live a life that glorifies God. That being the case, there is nothing more significant tonight for those of us who are saved than to learn where the enemy is fighting us so that we can utilize the sufficient power of Christ to win. And the reason we need to win against the devil is not for our own sakes primarily. It is for the sake of the testimony of the Lord. The fact is tonight, the real test of my Christian condition is not a show of outwardly respectable religion. It's not tonight cleaning up and dressing up and coming to church and looking pious on the outside. That's not the test of what kind of Christian I am. The test of my Christianity is what's going on in my head. The real me in my thought life. Jesus, you remember, exposed the Pharisees for the fact that outwardly they appeared righteous unto men, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So let's think about this principle tonight, this spiritual warfare issue in the battlefield that Satan is engaged in. Whether we're engaged in it or not, he is. And we better join up with the army of the Lord and get involved in this thing so that we can have some victory in our lives. I want you to think about three principles I'm going to speak out of this text. First of all, I want you to notice what I will call the reality of supernatural activity in our minds. The reality of supernatural activity in our minds. Now, I'm not going to reread the text, but I want to remind you of two things. In these verses, we see the Apostle Peter receiving and speaking from mental suggestions that are supernatural in origin. In the first case, he receives and speaks forth a thought that originated with God the Father. Jesus said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This great confession that Peter made did not originate with flesh and blood. Peter didn't learn this from men, and he didn't just think it up on his own. Now, he might have thought that he did, but Jesus told us the truth about what was happening. Jesus said, "The Father has directly influenced your thinking. This thought, this reality, didn't come from man. This came from God." So there is a supernatural working going on in Peter's mental processes. God the Father was directly involved in Peter's mind, revealing spiritual truth to him on a supernatural level. And let me tell you, folk, no man or woman or young person has ever been saved that didn't happen to them. You might have thought when you got saved that you just decided one day, that you just thought it up on your own. But the truth is, Jesus said, "No man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him." There was a supernatural act taking place in Peter's life. It might have seemed to him as if it was his own idea, something that suddenly crystallized in his mind and then popped out of his mouth. But Jesus said the reality is there's something supernatural that just took place here. God the Father put this thought in your mind, showing you who I am. Now, amazingly, in just a few verses, just a short time later, the same man receives and speaks forth a thought that originates with Satan. The same man. That's why these verses connected together are so incredible to me. In the one hand, he receives this divine thought, this divine seed of truth is given him by the Father. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Supernatural activity in Peter's mind. And then a little while later, Jesus begins to tell them what he's going to have to do, that he's going to have to go to the cross and die and be raised again. And Peter doesn't like that. That's not what he expected from the Messiah. And so the Bible says he began to rebuke him and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, who? Satan, thou art an offense unto me." It's incredible, isn't it, that Peter feels free to rebuke the very one he has just confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But even more incredibly is the revelation from the Lord Jesus himself of where the idea to do this came from. Now, once again, Jesus immediately recognized that a supernatural thing was taking place. Just as surely as the first statement that Peter made was supernatural in origin, that thought came not from flesh and blood. That thought came from the realm of spiritual things, from the supernatural realm of God. Now, in the same way, Peter speaks out a thought that did not originate with him. And Jesus recognized this was not just another episode of Peter speaking first and thinking later. There were times Peter did that. I think that's why many of us like Peter so well. He gives us hope. Because we all have a tendency, I'm afraid, to blurt things out before we thought through the implications. And Peter made a habit of doing that. You study in Scripture, you find that happening again and again. But Jesus recognized what was going on here in this instance, in this critical moment, when he was revealing the purpose of the cross and the way of salvation. And Peter was objecting to it and counseling him to go another way. Jesus said, "This is not just Peter, this is the devil speaking through him." This was a thought that came from the realm of what Scripture calls spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Peter didn't realize it. Certainly he didn't. He thought it was his own idea, and he certainly was well-intentioned, I'm sure, in what he said. But the fact of the matter is, he was being influenced by someone beyond himself. There was a supernatural power influencing his mind. His thoughts, and consequently his words, his attitude, first of all, his attitude toward what Jesus was saying was being influenced by the enemy, and as a result, his words were, and the plan of action that was placed into his mind came from the devil himself. Now, we're going to look at this more closely in a moment, but for right now, I want you to get this thought, this big foundational principle in your mind. Let it sink into your heart tonight that your thoughts, your mind can be and most certainly is being influenced by supernatural beings. As a disciple of Christ tonight, you can and you will have thoughts suggested to you by God the Father. And you also are prone to have thoughts suggested to you by the spirit of Antichrist. Now, not everything that crosses your mind, that is to say, not every thought that occurs to you comes from within your own humanity. Spiritual forces are at work tonight. In this very service, while I'm preaching to you, I'm conscious of the fact that spiritual forces are at work, seeking to influence my thinking, seeking to influence your thinking, and you and I are to live in the awareness of that reality. If we're ever going to learn how to be effective in spiritual warfare, how to walk in personal victory in Jesus, then this is something we have to reckon with: the reality of supernatural activity in our minds. That's the big truth. Now, let's be more specific with it. Let's be a little more pointed. Let's talk about the realm of satanic attack in our lives. Satan attacked Peter and defeated him. so defeated him that Peter became a mouthpiece for hell instead of a mouthpiece for heaven. The things that Peter said in verse 23, the counsel that Peter gave in verse 23 was exactly the opposite of what God willed to be said and done in that moment. Because the devil had taken him captive. Satan had overwhelmed Peter's defenses, and Peter became a tool in the hand of the enemy. The devil works in us, believers. Listen to me. I'm talking about believers. The devil works in us by camouflaging his activity behind our flesh, masking himself so that we don't even realize the devil's involved. Are you aware tonight, has anyone ever told you that Satan's not going to walk up to you and hand you a business card and say, "Pardon me, I'm Lucifer, I'd like to ruin your life"? He's not going to announce himself. He's not going to reveal himself for who he is. He disguises himself. He's the master of undercover operations. You see, Peter let the devil win a victory over him and didn't even know the devil was in a million miles of him. But Jesus knew, and Jesus exposed what was really going on. This is perfectly illustrated in the fact that Satan has his most perfect way in people who do not even acknowledge his existence. People who do not even believe that the devil exists are the best tools he has. The devil understands something tonight that we need to understand. I call it the law of spiritual default. The law of spiritual default. You say, what does that mean? It means this: if you as an individual are not yielding to and serving the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ, then by default, you are yielding to and serving the interests of the god of this world, whose name is the devil. Satan does not need to hear a person saying out loud, "Praise be to the devil, I worship Satan," in order for the devil to receive worship from us. He receives worship. He receives service anytime an individual, and this includes a professing Christian, anytime an individual does not yield glad-hearted obedience to the Lord Jesus, anytime an individual operates on the basis of self and flesh and carnality and materialism, Satan is behind that receiving worship. 1 Samuel 15:23 says this: to rebel is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, when I cease obeying God, when I'm no longer serving Him and obeying Him and yielding to Him, then by default, I'm serving and obeying the will of the enemy. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." And may I tell you tonight, right now in this service, every one of us in this room is doing one of two things. We're either submitting to God and resisting the devil, or we're submitting to the devil and resisting God. And the moment I start to resist God, the moment I begin to dig in my heels and kick against the pricks, to use a Bible term, and begin to pull back from the Lord rather than pressing on and following hard after Him, the moment I begin to resist God, I am at that instant giving place to the enemy, giving place to the devil. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47 says, Jesus, speaking to the Old Testament prophet Moses, said, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies." Now, I'm serving someone tonight, and so are you. Peter was serving someone. A moment ago, he was serving the interest of the Heavenly Father. God was influencing his thoughts, and Peter spoke out of the overflow of what God was doing in his life. And then just a few days later, just a little while later, Jesus begins to talk about the cross and crucifixion and death and rejection. And Peter receives spiritual influence from the enemy and acts on it uncritically. He rebels against the way of the cross, the way of the Lord. And the result is the devil begins to reign in his life and on his lips. One of the primary ways tonight, in fact, probably the way that Satan wars against the children of God, is that of insinuating himself into our lives by influencing our thoughts. This is what I want you to get out of this message tonight. Where is the battle? Where is Satan working? How do I get some victory in Jesus? This is where it comes down to. It comes down to what's going on in our thoughts. Now, there is no biblical evidence that Satan can read our thoughts, as can the Lord. But there is apparently teaching in Scripture in many places that the devil can suggest thoughts to us. He can influence thinking. That's apparently what happened in the case of Peter in this passage. He suggests thoughts to us under the guise of our own inclinations. Again, he doesn't announce himself as the devil. He comes in behind the cloak of our own flesh, and he suggests thoughts to us under the guise of our own inclination. He appeals to our fleshly desires. He makes it seem as if these ideas occurred to us on our own. Peter received this suggestion from the devil, masquerading as Peter's own thought. It appealed to his fleshly desire for comfort and for prosperity and for personal convenience. So he acted on this idea uncritically. He never stopped to evaluate the godliness of what he was doing. He never stopped himself to say, wait a minute, this is Jesus, whom I just said is the Son of the living God. Who would I be to rebuke him? He never stopped himself to say, where did this idea come from? He just acted on it. And consequently, he became a mouthpiece for the devil. The large truth from this text that strikes me tonight is the fact that the battlefield of spiritual warfare is not primarily out here, out there, in culture, or even in the Christian culture, even in carnal religion. The battlefield is not primarily out here. The battlefield is right here between my ears, in my mind. The devil is well aware of the teaching of Scripture from Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If he can influence the way I think in my heart, then he will influence who I really am. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about strongholds and how we have available to us weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then the Bible defines what spiritual strongholds are. And everything that the Bible says about strongholds, all of the terms used are exclusively in reference to the mental ideas and thought patterns that we have. Strongholds, he said, pulling down strongholds. And then he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, folk, the way the devil works and where his strongholds exist in your life are in terms of the way you think, the ideas that you have, the attitudes that define you mentally on the inside. You may smile at a person with a Pepsodent smile and shake their hand and inside be stabbing daggers at them. And that's the real you, what's going on inside in your mind. You may look very pious and holy, and all the time your mind is full of lust. The Bible says if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her in his heart. All the time the heart, the mind, be full of impurity and perversity. The realm in which Satan works to influence you and defeat you, the realm in which Satan is working to attack your home and wreck your marriage and destroy your children, the realm in which Satan is working to keep your church out of having genuine Holy Ghost revival is foremost in the area of your mind. Introducing thoughts that seem to be your own ideas. It seems as if it just came from you. But these thoughts influence us toward operating on selfish and temporary priorities rather than operating on the revealed will of God. Now I want you to notice how Jesus worded his rebuke to Peter and to Satan through Peter. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." And then he said this, the King James says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." It could be translated like this, "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." The real problem, you see, is that our fallen humanity, our flesh, our self-life, tends to agree with the devil's suggestions. Satan appeals to our human point of view and our human tendencies, which most of the time run directly counter to the perspective of God and His system of priorities. At times it's almost impossible to distinguish between a suggestion that's whispered from the devil and our own self-originated lust. But I'll tell you tonight, it's not necessary to draw absolute distinctions, because the one encourages and cooperates with the other. The point that I want you to get tonight is that the devil's devices, the way Satan fights against the people of God, it centers in our thought lives. It centers in what's going on in our minds. Mental suggestions, mental formulations. If we could learn how to get involved in spiritual warfare at the beginning level of the engagement. Most of us don't ever get involved in the battle until it's already cropped up into words spoken or deeds done. Then we want to apologize and get right. But I'm telling you, if we could just deal with them at the beginning place, when Satan first starts his attack against us, we could start having some victory in our lives. Let me give you one third thing tonight, one last statement about this principle. You see the reality of supernatural activity in our minds. You see the realm of satanic attack against the Christian. And now I want you to think about the responsibility of spiritual aggression in the Lord. What did Peter do wrong? What should Peter have done? What would have changed this scenario? Well, put it as simply as I can, the most fundamental aspect of living in victory in Jesus is the matter of learning how to aggressively examine the source of our thoughts. To monitor our minds. To ask the question, what is the spiritual authority behind this attitude that I'm allowing in me? Behind this impulse that I'm feeling? This idea that I'm thinking? What is the spiritual authority behind it? What is the spiritual source for this thought or this meditation? Now, this is the key to walking in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit in the real world of everyday life. You say, well, how would I know the spiritual source? How would I know whether this thought came from God the Father or from the god of this world, the devil? How would I recognize? Let me use this text to tell you in the simplest of terms. Those thoughts and those impulses that originate in God the Father are going to always lead to and center in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is about the exaltation of the precious Lord Jesus. And particularly, it is about following His lead to the cross. Death to self. Death to the priority of living for me and what I want and what I desire. It is living under the umbrella of what John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. Those thoughts that come from God the Father are going to lead you to become less and less in your own mind and Christ become more and more. Those things that originate in God the Father are going to be all about glorifying Jesus and exalting the way of the cross. Colossians chapter 3, familiar verses that teach this principle. Colossians chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's the King James Version I just quoted. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. But that might mislead you if you didn't do a little study, if you didn't dig into the text. You and I think of affection as emotions. When we hear the word affection, we think of something emotional. So when we read that verse, set your affection on things above, we think, well, I ought to have a warm and fuzzy feeling. I ought to be emotionally excited, perhaps, about going to heaven. But the word affection in the original text is not emotion. It's a mental word and could be better translated, be mentally fixated on things above. Or keep your mind centered on things above. It has to do with our thinking, you see. Continually thinking from a heavenly perspective rather than an earthbound perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the way of the cross, you see. Death to self. The mind of Christ, the thoughts and the impulses that come from God the Father are going to move us in the direction of dying to self, so that the life of Jesus can be manifest in us. So many passages I could reference in that regard. I'm not going to for time's sake. But I am going to remind you, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the scriptures define his mind. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind that I'm to embrace. At any given point along the way, at any point in any day, I can stop and take a look at my attitudes and my thoughts, and I tell you, if we're wise, we're going to do this. If we're spiritually wise, we're going to pause from time to time and look at the direction of our mental patterns and ask the question, are these thoughts, is my attitude tending toward the reduction of self and the denial of self? Am I thinking like Christ? Am I thinking in the way of the cross? I had, now this is an odd thing for a fellow like me who's a traveling preacher. A few years ago, I had 3 automobiles, all of them paid for. Strange thing for a preacher in my state in evangelism, but God made that way for us, and we were enjoying a period of being debt-free, and I had an older car and then a little newer car and then a truck that I pulled a trailer with at that time. We traveled in a fifth-wheel trailer. I had a family member, my wife's side of the family, who gotten himself in trouble. He got so fouled up with his life, and he was gotten so in debt, everything he had was taken from him. He had no credit. He couldn't get a car, couldn't get a job because he couldn't get a car. And I was driving down the road one day, and the Lord, I was studying a passage at that time from the book of Luke. Sometimes preachers, you know, look for interesting sermon ideas and don't expect God to make you live it out. And I was looking at Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist said, this is what repentance looked like. If you have 2 coats and you know someone who has none, give him one. Well, that was good preaching material, you know, until the Lord started speaking to me about 3 cars that I had and a fellow who couldn't have a car and couldn't get one. Give him one. You know what I started doing? I started binding the devil. That's what I started doing. I said, that's the devil talking to me. I'm binding and rebuking the devil. Give my car. You know what I found out later? The devil doesn't talk to you like that. It's not the devil talking if it's about becoming less, if it's about letting go, if it's about giving away. You can rest assured of that. Those kind of thoughts don't come from him. The thoughts that come from the devil are always recognizable in that it's all about me. Self-preservation. You see, that was Peter's problem in our text. Jesus was talking about suffering and being rejected and being killed. And Peter said, absolutely not. There's got to be a better way. They were enjoying right then great popularity. Crowds were coming from everywhere. Jesus was the talk of the town. And it looked like it was just going to be gee whiz and hallelujah right on to the millennial kingdom. And Jesus suddenly talks about death and sacrifice and rejection and suffering. And Peter said, no, that's not what I want. That's not the way I want the Christian life to be. What was his problem? His problem was he was thinking like a lost man. Jesus said, you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're thinking like a man, Peter, and you need to think like the Lord. You need to be in harmony with the mind of God. Satan works to keep our minds on a purely human level. He wants you to react. When someone mouths off at you, he wants you to react just like any lost person would. When someone treats you wrong, he wants you to harbor the same bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness against them that a lost man would. Why? Because if he can get you thinking like a lost man, he'll have you living like a lost man, and the testimony of the gospel will be in the dirt. There'll be no victory in Jesus in your life, and consequently nobody's going to pay any attention to you when you try to tell them that Jesus is mighty to save. The community will shrug their shoulders. They'll snicker behind their hands because they see us. Listen, most Baptist churches, I don't know your church from Adam. I don't know anything about your background, but I know most Baptist churches in most cities I go to have had so many knockdown, drag-out business meetings, the community doesn't pay the hill of beans bit of attention to the gospel they preach. Because we act just like lost men. We think like lost people. We react like lost people. And as a result of that, the words of our mouth and the actions of our life disgrace the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about having some victory in Jesus, folk, so that we think differently from those around us who are not saved. You ought to think differently from people around you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's going to fight against you with everything that he has, and I'll tell you where he's fighting. He's fighting right here. He's wanting you to think like a lost man. He's wanting you to savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. If you and I are ever going to get in the victory, you talk about it. We sing about it, don't we? We sing victory in Jesus. We sing victory in Jesus week. I mean, I'm in meetings every week almost of the year. And I sing victory in Jesus every week of the year. It's one of our favorite hymns in Baptist life. But I'd like for victory in Jesus to be more than a song we sing. I'd like it to be the lifestyle we live. Wouldn't you? I mean, actually, in our families. Not the church house, but our house. Right in our home, the wife and the husband living like what Scripture says a Christian couple ought to be. Instead of having the same knockdown dragouts that the lost world's having, the Christian home ought to be different. We ought to think and speak differently to one another, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus is not just a cute idea. It's not just a sermon title. It's not just a song we sing. It's to be the way we actually live our lives. What's keeping us from it? The devil is fighting us, my friend, in the area of our thoughts. He's wanting us to think like unsaved people. He's wanting us to prioritize the same self-centered things that the unsaved world prioritizes. We've got to learn how to practice some spiritual discipline, folk. And I mean by that, we're going to have to learn how to pay close attention to the thoughts that are in our minds. Evaluating the source, the authority, either the Father or the devil. Where's this thought coming from? This impulse, this attitude to say this thing. Where's this suggestion to say this thing coming from? And if we recognize that it's not coming from the Lord, if we recognize this is of self, this is flesh, this is the exaltation of me, this is just like a lost man would think and speak, then we need to pause at that moment and say, this is not from God, this is from the devil, and I'm not going to let him have his way in my life. Do you know tonight you have all the power you need in Jesus to be victorious in every engagement with the devil? Every engagement. Why then are we not victorious? Because we don't stop long enough to recognize who's at work. And what's going on? Now, I want to mention this. You don't get rid of negative thoughts by trying not to think them. You ever tried to not think a thought? The more you try to not think it, the more that thought dominates your mind. You don't get rid of satanic ideas by trying not to think them. The way you deal with it is by confronting them with the truth. When the devil begins to suggest a thought to you that is wicked, that is hellish, that is ungodly, you say, there's this thing coming at me, but I know the truth. I know what the Word of God says, and I choose God's truth over the lie of the devil. And you come against that thing in the Word of God and in the power of the living Christ. I was in Mississippi in a meeting when the Lord was really teaching me this principle. And I was sitting out, and the church I was in was a country church, and they had an old-fashioned dinner on the ground place, you know, where they had those big old wooden tables. You've seen those things out under the oak trees, big old wooden tables and benches. And it was a time of year when it was a very comfortable atmosphere outside. And so I went outside and sat under those benches to do my study every day. And I was sitting out there working on this very message that I'm preaching to you tonight, this truth. And as I was working along, praying in the Word of God, my mind began to relive an incident. I was in a revival meeting in Texas, and somebody got mad at something I preached. I know you can't hardly believe that. I'm such a sweet guy. I don't know why anybody would ever get mad at me. I can't imagine it. I'm really very likable. But he got mad at me. And he came out the back door, and he mouthed off something. And I'm one of those fellows that I don't think quick on my feet. My first reaction is to swing. You know, I mean, that's what I want to do. I just want to hit somebody. And then later I think of what I wish I'd thought of to say. You know, I'm just not quick-witted. Any of you like that? Boy, you ever relive a conversation and say, bless God, I wish I had another shot at that guy. I know just exactly what I'd say. I'm sitting under the oak tree in central Mississippi, probably 5 years removed from the event, replaying it in my mind, saying to myself, boy, I wish I'd thought to say this. Right in the middle of studying this truth. And all of a sudden, like a sledgehammer between the eyes, it hit me. What is going on here? Who's at work? You see, that kind of stuff goes on in your life all the time and in my life all the time. And this is where the battle is. If we can learn to recognize what's happening right there. Now see, if I let that thing fester and I just fixate on that event and I think about it and I think about that guy and boy, I mean, I just get bitter and angry toward him and if I could get my hands on him and that kind of thing and that just festers up like a spiritual abscess in my soul and I don't have any victory and the power of God has gone off of my life. Why? Because I've given place to the devil.